We're in Isaiah chapter 56. I'm going to read this to you. I thought this was kind of interesting. I don't know if you guys, any of you guys get Barna email. The number of unchurched people in America would make the eighth most populous country in the world. As of 2014, the estimated number of people in the U.S. who Barna Group would define as churchless, meaning they have not attended a church service, a Christian church service, other than a special event such as a wedding or a funeral, any time during the past 6 months, stands at 114 million. Add to that the roughly 42 million children and teenagers who are unchurched, and you have 156 million U.S. residents who are not engaged with the Christian church. To put that in context, if all those unchurched people were a separate nation, it would be the eighth most populous country in the world, trailing only China, India, Indonesia, Brazil, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and the remaining unchurched, and the remaining churched public of the United States, which is 159 million. The unchurched is 156 million. So I would say we got our work cut out for us. That's all. Just a thought, okay? And we're not trying to get people churched. We're trying to get them saved. But if you invite people to church, and I'm not being harsh. I don't ever want to be like, you should get out there, you should be. I'm not that, okay? You know how low-key I am? And I mean to be low-key, but if you invite people to church, generally they will come. A lot of them have been to church before and stuff, and a lot of them just, you know, something to think about. Okay, Isaiah chapter 56, let's just jump right in. You know, I know it sounds ambitious. I'm going to do three chapters tonight because it's just pretty straightforward. It doesn't need much comment. Some of the chapters are kind of not long chapters, but like I say, they're just pretty straightforward. Chapter 56, let's jump in. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Okay? Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, there's going to be a lot on Sabbath keeping tonight. Adam, should we keep the Sabbath? Well, if you're asking me, no. No. I don't know how else to say it. I think it's specifically for Israel. I got a lot of verses on that. Let's talk about Sabbath keeping, because the verses are going to talk about that. What do you mean? Because I get this a lot. When somebody's like pro-Sabbath, okay, what are you saying? Don't murder is still valid. Don't commit adultery is still valid. We're not supposed to bear false witness. We're not supposed to worship any other gods. All the Ten Commandments are still in force except keep the Sabbath. Is that what you mean to tell me? Well, if you put it that way, yes, that's exactly what I mean to tell you. First of all, you got to remember something too. Many even Sabbatarians don't keep the Sabbath. One, it calls for a six-day work week. So forget the five-day work week right away. It's when it's given to us in first time, like in the law, what we call the Pentateuch, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It says that God worked 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. And the idea is, so you go do likewise. So a lot of people right there say, I'm out. I like my weekend, so I'm not going to do that. And then it has nothing to do with the day that you're called to worship. It has everything to do with the day that you're supposed to refrain from working. Okay, so if you want to keep the Sabbath, be my guest. And then, of course, you remember in Corinthians, we've got one man, you know, holdeth all days, you know, equal, and another one thing guy thinks is a high holy day. Whatever you want, just knock yourself out. I don't think it's incumbent on the church. Historically, I don't think the church has ever kept the Sabbath. Now, some people change it over to Sunday. I don't think so. Shabbat means seventh. It's the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And I know that the Lord rose on Sunday, and I know that that's why the church, you know, gets together and worships the Lord on the day. You know, they call it the Lord's Day, which is not exactly accurate either. I think all days are the Lord's Day. You can argue with me if you want. But I don't think it's incumbent on the church to keep the Sabbath. Having said that, go right ahead. But it's a lot more complex than any of us, than you think. One, it has to do with refraining from work. It doesn't have to do with which day you worship on. Two, You know, keep Sabbath all the time, like the sabbatic year, seventh year. You can't just say, well, I'll do seven, you know, on one day a week, but I won't keep like the seventh as far as like seventh, every seventh year. You can't do that. It's all tied in together. The seventh year, also called the Shemitah, which, by the way, started September of 2014. This year that we're in right now is the seventh year, okay? What does that mean? It means you can't plant a garden. You gotta let your land go fallow. You can't plant crops. You can't reap crops. You've got to forgive all debts. You let your slaves go free. You cancel all debts. So the Sabbath is a lot more than just, well, I think we should go to church on Saturday. That's not even on the board. That's not even a debate as far as the Bible goes. You know what I mean? Remember when the Sabbath first happened, they didn't go to church at all. And they didn't even go to synagogue. So God said, keep the Sabbath. And it was a blessing. Think about this. How many days a week do they get off when they're slaves in Egypt? The children of Israel. How many days? Zero. 0 days, okay? It's Sunday. You guys kick back, you know, have yourselves a good old time. You know, we'll hit the salt mines again first thing Monday morning, right? No. They were working 7 days a week, long hours every day. It wasn't like they got a break or a holiday or anything like that. And so now God says, listen, I got a plan. Every once a week, relax, think about me, get together with family, have food. I don't want it to be like an extra burden for you. I mean, think about it. Here's a day of rest. Isn't God gracious? I think so. Now, at the time of Jesus' time, they were like, oh, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Listen, if you got healing in your repertoire, any day of the week is fine with me, okay? If you start raising people from the dead, you can raise them on any day of the week, and I'll be totally good with that. No healing on the Sabbath. Okay, what? I mean, think about the time at Jesus' time, right? You couldn't spit on the dirt on the Sabbath. You could spit on a rock, but you couldn't spit on the dirt. You're saying, you're kidding me, why not? Because if it, like the spit rolled, it would create a little furrow, and then you'd be plowing, and that's work, and that's breaking the law on the Sabbath. You're saying, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. If you're a woman, you couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Now, if you're a man, you could look in the mirror on the Sabbath. But if you're a woman, you couldn't look on the mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Because you might see a gray hair. And then you would be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. You're saying, that's not, oh, I can't make this stuff up. I can't make this stuff up. You can take a bath on the Sabbath. Why? Because if you spilled water on the floor, you're washing the floor. Therefore, you're working. Say, who thinks these things up? Sabbath keepers. And if you really are intent on keeping the Sabbath, knock yourself out. But I'm telling you, it's never been church practice. It isn't coming on Israel forever. God didn't say, you know, for this purpose. But they don't keep it right, one. And two, if they're going to keep it, that's fine. But it's Israel. He calls to do that. Like a lot of the things, you know, you read through Leviticus chapter 23 and you're supposed to keep the Day of Atonement. You can't do that, you know. You got to take a goat. You got to take it to the high priest. What high priest? You got to take, and he takes it in the temple, right, and goes before and go to the Holy of Holies. What Holy of Holies? What temple? You see what I'm saying? Because a lot of people, when I start talking like this, they say, oh, you don't keep the law. Nobody in the world keeps the law. God broke it so that nobody can keep it. I mean, just think about it. But I'm not getting very far, am I? But he's talking about to Israel at a time when, hey, listen, keep my Sabbath. Keep from polluting you. Keep your hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Now, this is very, very important. You remember Isaiah chapter 53 that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he was on his way back to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia? Well, the Candace of Ethiopia. It's actually a title, not a name. But you remember in Acts chapter 8, and Philip on the road says, runs into him, and he's reading Isaiah 53. He says, who's this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And so Philip comes up in the chariot with him and preaches Jesus to him. You remember that whole story? And then he gets saved. His water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch says. And Philip says, listen, if you believe, let's do this thing. All right. We're on it like a hornet, right? So they jump down in the water. He baptizes them. And then a curious thing happens. Philip gets raptured. That's the actual term. He's now you see him, now you don't. He's in a place called Azotus. You would know it better as Ashdod. And it means thief. Like, you know, like a thief in the night, but that's the story for another time. Coincidentally, it means that. You know, coincidentally, wink, wink. And then the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. What do you think he did after that? Well, I think he kept reading Isaiah. I think he kept reading the Isaiah scroll. He's in chapter 53, right? Now he's in chapter 56, and what is he reading? Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. I wish I was Jewish. I'm a proselyte to Israel, but I'm never going to be, you know, Israel. I wasn't born Israel. And God said, no, don't you be saying that. Imagine this, like, you think, like he's thinking, wow, I wonder if the Lord's trying to give me a message. Now he keeps reading, and he reads this. Neither let the eunuch say, you say, that's not really that. Well, look, it's right there in the verse. Verse 3, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. What does that mean? Well, a eunuch would say that. It's the end of the line with me. I'm not going to have any children. I mean, for obvious reasons, he's a eunuch, right? We all know. Okay, I don't have to explain that. I'm a dry tree. No, God says, don't talk like that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear you saying, oh, I'm a stranger, you know, the Lord's, you know, put up this wall and I'm on the outside looking in. I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs to keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Did the Ethiopian eunuch take hold of his covenant? Yeah. Like, yeah. You think God put this here for that man? I mean, among others. I mean, he could have put in Isaiah 52, and he might have forgot all about it by the time he got, you know, saved and baptized and everything. Even unto them, this is the promise. Listen to those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Name, is that a good thing? Oh, yeah. Oh, listen. Yeah. It's huge. I don't know if I get time. I got to make time. Look, what's your name? It's what our mom or dad called us. They liked the consonants and the syllables, and it was pleasant sounding. I'm named after a great-grandfather or some famous person or a Bible character or something like that. Great. Great. What's your real name? What do you mean? That's my name. Oh, yeah? Well, how come God's going to give you a new name then? Yeah. That's one of the promises to the overcomers in the letters to the churches. You remember that? Names aren't just, God doesn't name people because of how he likes the sound. It always means something. Like, what's Moses' name? You say, Moses? No. You don't think his mom named him? You remember the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter, right? She's going down to take a bath in the Nile. She's this little kid in the bulrushes. And she calls his name Moses because he was taken out of the bulrushes. Apparently in Egypt that means something, has something to do with something like that. What does mom name him? Bulrushes kid? Prophetically? No, Jochebed, Moses' mom, must have named him something. What is it? Well, we don't know. And more importantly, what did God call him? I mean, for the purpose of this book, Moses, so we all know who he's referring to. What does God call you? Because what he calls you is much more than, it's who you are. It's got to do with your identity, what he's called you to be eternally. And only saved people, by the way, know this, only overcomers. Because if you don't live for Jesus and die for Jesus and die in Christ, you'll never know what his intended purpose for you was. In other words, you'll never know. He says, I'm going to give you a new name, which only you, him and you are going to know. What is it? Well, I can't tell you. I mean, if I knew, I'd tell you. Don't you think I'd be bursting at the seams. But I don't know. I'm not Christ. And besides, I don't know what your calling is. It has to do with who you really actually are. Isn't that a credible promise? He's saying to these eunuchs, look at this. The ones who, to take hold of the things that please me, who take hold of my covenant, even though I will give it in mine house and within my walls a place. You belong here. This is your house. And a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. All our names are cut off when we die. We can carve them on a stone somewhere and put them in some graveyard somewhere. But other than that, History doesn't generally record us. God says, the name I give you, no, that'll live on forever. Why? Because you're living on forever. Also, the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. What's holy mountain? What's that key for? We always remember. Yes, and it is Zion, correct. That's the correct answer to the question. And expand on that. What is, when he's talking about, he's going to bring people to Zion, what is he talking about? What? Kingdom. Exactly, kingdom, all the time, every time. So he's talking about the sons of the stranger join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, read here, kingdom, thy kingdom come, that kingdom, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Is the temple going to be established during the kingdom age? Oh, there's much scripture on that. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable on mine altar. What? Burnt sacrifices in the kingdom age? Absolutely. Absolutely. Study your word. They don't make people saved any more than burnt offerings ever save people. But yeah, God's going to reestablish the burnt off. Again, there's eight chapters in the end of Ezekiel that say that so that nobody could miss it. Their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. When Jesus was, by the way, remember Jesus cleaning out the temple? That's where when you're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was at Passover, you clean all the yeast, the leaven, out of the house. Children do that. And they, you know, they have a little, they hide the leaven and you know, kids go about trying to find it and they find it and there's a little prize given and things like that. And they still do that in Jewish homes. Think of that when Jesus was cleaning the money changers and out of the temple. That was just Jesus, the Jewish boy, cleaning his dad, the leaven out of his dad's house. And he said, and he quoted this verse, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. He goes on to say, but you've made it a den of thieves. I don't see you guys doing prayer meeting, and that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing here. He was very stern. He was not happy about that situation at all. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him. Well, Ethiopian eunuchs, for instance. What others? You. Others. You Jewish? I'm not. I don't know. Others, right? I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour it. Now, it changes verse 9 here. Now it's judgment. I don't know exactly who he's talking to. I don't know exactly what he's talking about. But it's obviously an abrupt change. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Why? Well, verse 10, his watchmen are blind. That's not a good thing for a watchman to be. You know, anybody out there? I can't, you know, I can hear you breathe and I can't. The watchman should have eyes like a hawk, right? His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Listen, if you have a watchdog, bother to get one that can bark. I mean, it would probably be a handy thing, right? Somebody shows up trying to break in. A bark would help there, Fido, you know. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs. Hey, they show up at chow time. They're not vigilant watchdogs. They're greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, they say. Say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. That's not a good idea. And tomorrow tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. We'll get a load on tomorrow too. That's a bad idea. And so the judgment comes. And that's the idea. Who is he talking to? The watchmen of Israel, I would guess. It's an abrupt change there. And I don't know exactly who he's talking to. But it looks in contradistinction. Okay, the eunuchs, the outcasts. No, you come near. My house of is a house of prayer for all nations. We're going to gather others. Now you here, I think it's the ones that are nearby, the ones that are handy, the ones who should know better. He's saying, you know, your watchmen are blind. Your dogs don't even bark. You're ignorant. You're missing everything. And he has strong words of condemnation for that. Chapter 57. Now, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. No man considers it as the idea or thinks it all the way through. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Say, what does it mean? I think it's pretty straightforward. Think about it. I get a question a lot of times. And they always say, why do good people die? One, you have to believe in the concept of good people. One, I don't. But they'll say something like, why do innocent little children die? Ah, a question. That's a reasonable question. Let me attempt to answer it. The righteous perisheth it, and no man layeth it to heart. You got to think this through. And no one's doing that. Oh, it's a terrible shame. Little Jimmy is gone. And it is a terrible shame. I don't mean to make light of that. When somebody dies who we love, wow, our heart, we don't even know what to do with death. We're not even wired for death. We don't. So we have this weird visitor, death. What do we do with this? We cry. We find people who we love the most, and we hug, and we cry, and we tell stories, and we laugh, and we cry some more, and that's all we know. But consider, think, when you're, after all the crying's done, think this through. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. What do you mean? They went to heaven. We're talking about the righteous, okay? We're not talking about people died and went to hell. That's a bad day for a lot of days. You're talking about why the little babies die? Well, don't say stupid things, okay? I don't want you to be a rube about this. Well, I think God needed another angel. No, we don't become angels when we die. That's silly. And God doesn't need us. But think about what they were spared from. They were spared from this. Now, just for instance, okay, the last person who died in my life was my mother-in-law, whom I love dearly, okay? I like to, when she's alive, I used to torture all the time about her bad cooking, and it's not funny when now she's gone, and you can't speak ill of the, you know, those who have gone on, stuff like this. My mother-in-law, as far as I'm concerned, is in heaven, and I believe that with my whole heart, okay? And I'm not one of those who re-spin history to make it come out right. Everyone who ever lived is wonderful, and God's taken them up into heaven. I'm not that person. You have to believe that. Mother-in-law, she loves Jesus, okay? And I think she went home to be with him. And if I were to say to my mom, who I still miss, okay? If I say, Mom, you got a reprieve. Come on back. You can live a couple more, 20 more years. She said, are you crazy? She would run screaming back to Jesus. Wait a second. You want me to leave here and go there? I don't think so. I think that would be an unwise move. Listen. My mother-in-law is having a great day. It was like yesterday, except better. Closer to Jesus. She's having a great day. How's her health? Tremendous. How's her eyesight? Terrific. She had these like 17 different medications she was taking for most of them to counter the first 16 medications. You know how just once they put you on that slippery slope, you get your whole pharmacy, and she forget, and she'd miss them, drop them, would find a whole, you know, if you vacuumed the rug, the vacuum would explode from just toxic effects. It was crazy, okay? That's all history. She's not taking any medication now. She's not missing any doctor's appointments. They don't have doctors. Well, they have doctors in heaven, but none of them have like a practice going. Oh, she's having a wonderful day. Now think about this verse again. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Yay! They went home to be with Jesus. And when I think about it, I'm a little jealous. What do I got? Well, back to work at the salt mines in the morning. I'm back to Hudemark. You got to be there at 0600. The reason I'm in my stocking feet, and those in the first couple rows should probably move back a few seats, is because my feet are aching because I was on cement for like 12 miles today. That's my life. Is it? That's not very heavenly. Oh, no, I'm not complaining. God's good to me. Yeah, I got, but would I rather be home and be with Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm not so anxious to get there because I feel like I got work to do and I don't feel like I've got it all done. But I mean, if he gives me the option, I'm not going to do anything to curtail my time here. Don't get me wrong, okay? But be with you guys, who I love. Really? Or be home with Jesus. Tough call. Tough call. Not at all. Not at all. I'm not afraid of death. I don't like the events leading up to it. I'm not into pain and suffering. But dying and going to heaven to be with Jesus, listen, I thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly believe this book. Not a hint of doubt in my mind. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress. Now again, a contrast, okay? We're talking about the righteous dead, now we're talking about bad people. Draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. See, that's tough language. I'm just reading it. I didn't write it. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Sport. Who do you think you're playing with, we would say it. Okay? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? This might lose some in the translation, but don't put that face on around here. You know, like your mom would say, you know, who do you think you're looking at? You know, you roll your eyes or something. You're exasperated with your mom. It's kind of like that idea. Whatever they're doing, they're standing on God's last nerve. Whatever this drawing out the tongue, it's like sticking out your tongue. Maybe it's like the same thing, like we stick out our tongue at somebody. It's not. That's okay. Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock? This is what they're doing. They're sacrificing their children. Idol worship. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. That's the groves that are often talked about in Old Testament times. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They that are thy lot, even to them hast thou poured drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Again, that's not what God calls for. He calls for sacrifice in the temple. Behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself, uncovered thyself is the idea there, okay? Uncover thyself to another than me, and art gone up and hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sorrowest. What's all this bed talk? How come he calls them a whore? God looks at idolatry as spiritual adultery. You're cheating on me, God's saying. You're two-timing me. And like any spurned lover, this is the emotion. I am a jealous man. I am and I'm not. I'm not an insanely jealous, creepy guy. You know what I mean? Like if I see my wife talking to somebody, my head explodes and I'm yelling at her all the way home in the truck and, you know, what are you thinking? I'm not insanely jealous like that, okay? But I'm jealous of this. She's mine. You get away from her. She's mine. Like, I was in Madawaska. I was driving up there and I saw another guy in Holton. I thought he might have been one of our workers, you know. And so when he saw me Monday morning, he was signing up. He goes, was that your wife you're with in down Holton? I said, yeah. He goes, well, she's a cutie. And I'm thinking like, you know, part of me was like, one, shut up. She's old enough to be your mom. And two, like, part of me's thinking, well, okay, he's got good taste, but then there's another part of me saying, what nefarious, you know, I kind of like, and I'm jealous, so I'm like, you know, like, but I don't say nothing, because, you know, it's not like, so I say, thanks, you know, seemed like the appropriate response, I don't know. And guys, you know, like I'm walking down the street, and the guy's like, you know, scoping out, you know what I mean, you know, There's like a guy in a truck here, like put his glasses on, look over, I'm like, and I'm thinking like, you Cretan, why don't you come out and let's talk, you know? I'm jealous. There's a part of me that's like, that's my woman there. Don't you be, you know what I mean? Now, she doesn't, here's what I'm trying to say. She don't act in a way that makes me all jealous. If she was like flirting with all guys, I would, that wouldn't go very good for us. That wouldn't be conducive to longevity in our marriage. I'm jealous. She's mine. I married her. I promised to, for me, I'm for you, you're for me, forever. That's it. There's no other people in this relationship. It's just us. I'm jealous of that. Who wouldn't be? You know, when someone comes around, you know, acting with your spouse in an inappropriate manner, you just get that old, like, back off, you know, and you know how it is. It's the same thing with the Lord. Spiritually, I want to be number one God in your life. Not number one in a string of like 100 gods, number one in a string of one. I don't be the most important man on the earth to my wife. I want to be the only man. She can have 20, 30, 40 different boyfriends as long as I'm the most important one, right? No. Guys are like, no. Well, that's what the Lord's saying here. Now, if your blood's boiling a little just thinking about that, good. Now you're entering in, because I need you like to have that sort of, you know, because now he's saying, look at what you went up to, you know, behind the doors also, the post you set up, you've uncovered yourself to another other than me. You've enlarged your bed. You've made a covenant with them. You love their bed when you saw, and it's talking about very intimate, because he's saying, you're a whore. You're cheating on me. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, did increase thy perfume, and did send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? He started off by saying, who do you think you're playing around with? And here's the same type of language. Of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me? Or another way to say it, who do you think you're fooling around with? You haven't laid a heart. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. I'm going to say how good you are, and it's not going to work out in your benefit. It won't profit you. Okay, I'm going to give you a scorecard, and it's not going to play out like you think it will. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. All these false gods that you worship and that you sacrifice your children, let them rise up and deliver you. Right. But the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my, what? Holy mountain, there it is again, promise of the kingdom. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Prepare the way is kind of like get the roadway ready. For thus saith the high and lofty one that he inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Here's what you got to know about God. He inhabits eternity. What does that mean? He lives outside of time. That's why he can say the end from the beginning, because he's not in the time stream. He created time. I know it's hard for us to think of the concept of outside of time. That's what it means when he says he inhabits eternity. God's not somebody who has a lot of time, who's very, very old. He's outside of time. He transcends time. And his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Reminds you of Psalm 51, right? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. So he's calling to people to repentance. Some are repenting, and he's saying, good. I'm here to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. You have a boss like that? You have a spouse like that? You don't have a spouse like that. women have complained to me, I wish you'd just lighten up. Imagine being married to the husband who's everything you do is just not good enough. And he's always on you about something. Or married, imagine being married to the wife. No matter what you do, it's something's, she's got to be on you about something. Imagine working for the boss. You come in early, you stay late, you work hard, you do more work than everybody, and something he finds fault, and he's always on you about something. He's saying, well, I'm not like that. I won't contend with you forever, neither will I be always wroth. I'm not always angry, you know. I'm not this angry, volatile God that you have to handle with kid gloves because I'm just going to go off in any second. If that were the case, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covenant, covetousness, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. And I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. No, I can't. I couldn't have read that right. Let me read it again. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. Isn't that incredible? I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You remember, chapter 48 ended with that phrase. Chapter 57 ends with that phrase. And it's a little section that those two phrases mark off. They're like bookends to that one section. God's plan of peace, you could call it. Some do. Let's jump into chapter 58. Because I'm going to read it and I'm going to talk briefly about it. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. You say, that's all good. On the surface, yes. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? I'm fasting, God, don't you notice? What's your problem anyway? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Boy, you're a hard guy to work for. You exact all your labors. Get people working for you, boy. They're really stressing out because you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You think that's winning points with me is what he's saying? You think you're hearing your voice on high? You're acting like, you know, Simon Legree. I'm supposed to answer your prayer. See how people think fasting is holding God over a barrel. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat until you do what I tell you to do. One, God's no one's errand boy. Two, if it's a bad idea, you're not going to talk him into making it a good idea by fasting. Oh, I think a good idea for fasting, I'm going to put aside food and I'm going to use the hunger pains to invoking me a hunger for God, and I'm seeking his will for a certain season in my life or something along these lines. But I'm running into financial difficulties. I'm going to fast until he lets me win the lottery. I hope you think about putting some snacks in your pocket because that plan might not work. You can't hold God over a barrel with a fast. I know a lot of people, I've seen it on TV, they talk that way like, you know, never mind, let's keep moving. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is that what you think I'm asking? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Oh, I'm fasting, I'm so hungry, and I'm so... Really? God said, really? Really? That's your idea of a fast? Is that what I've called you to do? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Hey, how about this for an idea, God says, verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye may, that ye break every yoke. Oh, I have an idea what fasting should look like. Don't be Simon Legree. Be the best guy in the whole world to work for. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Undo the heavy burdens. That's my idea of a fast, God's saying. By the way, I like all things being equal. You know, look at, is this for the idea of your idea of a fast? Afflict your soul, bow down your head as a bulrush, put your face all in the mud, all act all sour, dour, down, depressed. Hi, I got a good idea. How about breaking every yoke? How about being like me? Because I set the captive free. That's the kind of fast I want to see. I mean, think about the two options here. He says, I see what you're doing. You think that I'm hearing you? Your prayers are getting up to me? How about loose the bands of wickedness? Don't be a bad guy. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Look, it almost sounds like this stuff sounds like it comes right from the Sermon on the Mount, huh? Then, look, if you do it my way, okay, and I always got a better way than your way. I mean, really, he's God. Look, when you do it my way, what's going to happen? Verse 8, then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth suddenly. Your health? Yep. What does that mean? I don't know. How about make your health spring forth suddenly? You'll get very healthy doing fasting my way. I said, not really. What do you think it means? Your light's going to break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear ward. I got your back is what he's saying there, your rear ward. Is it healthy to fast? Oh, yeah. Not take any more toxins into your body and let the body deal with what you've got already in there? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But not if you have that bad attitude, and I don't know if health happens that way. Yeah, no, do it my way. Your light's going to break forth as the morning. You're going to have health. Your righteousness is going to go before you. The glory of the Lord's going to cover you. You're six. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Putting forth of the finger sounds like something really profane, but I don't know exactly what that means, but it's probably pretty much the same idea as what we would think. If not the exact same thing, but the exact same reaction, like somebody wouldn't like it that you did it. If thou draw up, but that's the opposite. The first part of that, remember, then thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. You're going to cry, and I'm going to say, here am I. Here I am. But if you draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Women don't like fat bones. Blessing is the idea. Prosperous blessing, okay? It's not like you're going to put on weight and you have to go on Jenny Craig or nothing like that. I'm gonna satisfy you is the idea. You know, you're not going to go hungry. I'm going to make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. All this is good stuff. This is blessing on blessing. Hey, I like fasting, God says, but do it my way. If thou, now back to the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And by the way, you think the Pharisees were doing that in Jesus' day? You're not keeping the Sabbath. Your Pharisees are picking grain in the grain fields, which, by the way, nothing wrong with that. You can't do that. You're walking through somebody's orchard, you pick an apple. It's called stealing. But in those days, they were all brothers. They're all family. And Leviticus specifically says, Numbers, I think, it specifically says, when you're going through your neighbor's standing grain, you can pluck and eat. No problem. And they're, oh, you're not keeping the Sabbath. Was it a delight to them? No, it was a 105 million more rules about how you can spit and how you can look in a mirror or not, or heal or not. But if you call it the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I would like to ride on high places of the earth. Okay. Do things God's way. I think the Sabbath is, look. Here's what I do believe in. Guys who are workers, that's an honorable thing. We like workers around here. But some guys never know how to turn that off. And there's women too. There's workaholics. And God's saying, I didn't design you that way. Well, yeah, but I got all this and I got, no. You got to take a breath. You got to relax and you got to recharge your batteries. And you've got to, you know the problem with being busy? It becomes a god. It becomes a purpose for being. And God says, I want to be your purpose for being. But most everything we do, right? This much is good, so this much is better, we say. Not necessarily. There's always a balance, right? A place where you want to be strict with your children. You don't want them to get away with murder. But you want to be every time they do anything, you're browbeating them, you're yelling at them. No, see, that you went too far, right? There's always a balance. And I think that's kind of like, you know, in Jesus' day, the Sabbath was like way unbalanced. And God's trying to put it back in a perspective, in a balance. You know, you do need rest. You do need to relax. You do need to charge your batteries. How do you do that? Spend time with the Lord. Seek him. That's why I Sabbath every day. I mean, you know, I'm working hard, but I can take time out for the Lord. And I think that's kind of a really important thing. I'm going to run out of energy here real quick. I'm getting old. I can't. I'm in construction. That's a young man's sport. I don't know what I'm doing there. But how can I keep up? God, you know, I spend time with him. And he blesses and he, you know, strengthens. He knows I got to work and things like that. So. But Sabbath, I think the concept is very important. I think also the fasting, I think that's an important thing. And I don't say it in a legalistic way. I would say, hey, and by the way, I know some people like hypoglycemic and stuff like that. My wife, she doesn't fast very well. She gets like headaches, like, and she's, me, doesn't bother me at all. Socially, it does. But I get a little hunger and I can like fast for like extended periods. And I haven't for a while, but I used to, and it just doesn't bother me. It's not physically hard on me. It's kind of emotionally, you know, because I like to eat and I'm a little baby, and you know, but I spend that time, you know, seeking God and stuff. Like, it's very beneficial time. I don't know if you've done this. You try it, like just, you know, simple little 3-day fast or something like that, and you know, just, you know, drink, you know, water. And but you can fast anything, though. The other thing too is, like, you know, you could fast a soap operas, and if you ask me, you must. But a story of another time. You can fast a lot of things. You can refrain from sweets or, you know, anything. Like, you know, like Catholics have this idea of Lent, you know, I'm not going to drink any alcohol during Lent, or I'm not going to have any snacks in between dinner or something like that. I don't think that's a bad idea. Their idea, I think, sometimes is get holier, get closer to God, or earn salvation, and I think that's bad. But the concept of just, like, you know, I'm going for the season of my life, for, because, you know, it looks like there's a 15-day fast that David's doing. It looks like it's just delicate foods, desserts. Think about it like that. I think that's his fast in Daniel. I don't think he's fasting from like total abstinence from food. So, you know, so you set that between you and God, and you do that, and the time when you normally would have your cup of coffee that night or whatever, spend it in prayer instead, and see if that isn't a benefit or a bonus for you. I mean, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof, right? Just something to think about. But these things here, the promises of God, listen, I want to bless you. I want to just pour out my spirit. I want to do all this, you know, make your name like forever. I want to, you know, establish you in my kingdom. Think of all these things that he's promised us. I mean, it's really some good stuff, okay? Anyway, let's stand, let's pray, and let's be done. I can spend a lot of time talking about these things. Our Father, we thank you for your word and the clearness of it. And I think sometimes it's easy for us, Lord, to, it's hard for us to, in the natural, Lord, we do things, we mess up things, we do them backwards. I thank you for this like clarion call back to common sense. And I don't think you're impressed with our religiosity. I think you just want to have us to be real and have a real relationship with you at the end of the day. And help us to be those people, Lord, just to love you, just to serve you, just to, you know, seek for you with all our heart. We don't want there to be other gods in our life any more than you want there to be other gods in our life. We want you to be solely our loving Heavenly Father. And we want to turn to you for all our needs. Keep us in that place, Lord. You know we're prone to wander, especially during this season, Lord, as we rejoice in the birth of your Son, as we remember again Jesus coming to earth and being one of us. Help us to draw near to you, especially in this season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.